Amen. Ben? You guys ready to study?
Holy mackerel.
What's that?
We only brought one Bible. Are we in trouble?
No, you're not in trouble. Wow. Praise the Lord. Amen. Does anybody else feel led to pray? Stand up. Janice, were you getting ready to stand? Okay. Anybody else? All right, you guys come up here. Stand right and left of me. So, all of you going to be able to pray? David, you need to go last. This is my notes. I've got nothing, but I got a lot. Here's what I wrote. The only thing I've had. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Well, that's where we're at this morning. Let's just go right down the row. Start with you, Ethan. Go ahead. You guys just pray here, all the whole congregation.
Been speaking about completeness, completing, letting Him do His work fully, and letting Him move, and we don't move until He's done. We don't move until He's done. He says it's finished, then we go. And the Lord's just been talking about the generations. So my prayer is that, Lord, release the young generation's destiny. Release their purpose. And as we were driving home last night and picking up Caleb, the Lord was just rocking me. And it's just like, I saw this thing, his breath going into the young people, deep down into the well. It's a well down here, deep into their spirit. And there was an exchange. There was an exchange of his breath of life. And it was an exchange of, and I saw peace coming up. And I saw healing coming up. And I saw power coming up and glory coming up and just fire coming up. And it's just your individual things. So I just release that destiny upon this young generation. I call it forth. And I call it forth. You can't hold it back. You can't deny it. You can't do anything. I felt this quickening while we were worshiping today. This quickening that they can't, this pressure. Woo! This pressure that they can't contain anymore. This pressure that they can't hold this thing back. That they're going to just shed all this stuff. Shed this world. Shed all the stuff of the world, and they're going to come forth. They're going to step into this destiny and say, God, here I am. Use me. God, here I am. Use me. Here's my hands. Here's my feet. Here's my words. Lord, just release that. Just release that quickening, that pressure upon them, that they can no longer sit there and just say, I'm just who I am. No, you are who God calls you to be.
Yes.
You are
yes.
His child.
Yes.
Well, I just speak that. Come forth.
Thank you, Lord. Bless the Lord.
We're not
call forth the things of the Spirit that you want done in this body, Lord. We say no more to what the devil has been doing. We rebuke you, devil, for all the lies that you place in our bodies and our families, Lord. We say no more. We want complete unity in the body of Christ and what you're doing, Lord. Streams have been coming up. They've been merging, Jesus. And we're seeing that now. We're starting to see this, Lord, but we say we follow you each and every day to where you're leading us, Lord, that whatever we do, whatever we're doing, is all in the name of Jesus Christ.
God, you're taking this generation, this body of Christ, into faith. You are declaring us faith, God. You are giving us what we need. You are giving us the strength. You are giving us opportunity, God. And I pray that when we see an opportunity, we will go for it, God. We will not shrink back in fear, God, but we will stand up and go for it with the strength that you have given us and with the armor and with the word that you have given us, God. We will go and we will just flood, God, we will flood what you have given us into other people's lives, God.
God, it's our amen to your yes. It's our amen to your yes to healing, to your yes to the revival. It's our amen to that, God. When we step out in something that you've called us to do, we can expect you to move. No more, we can expect you to move, God. When you prompt us with something, when you tell us to do something, when we have that deep urge inside of our gut, we have to do that, we can expect you to move. And we are being raised up in that faith of expecting you to move, God.
Amen. Yes. Amen. Amen. Mm-hmm. We're in good hands. Who's got a Kleenex? Leah does. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Very unique instruction that I've never had in my entire life this morning. I really don't know exactly what to do. Probably for a good reason. Thank you for those of you bold, declarative. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, I think. We'll get somewhere here. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, I think. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. That's today. This is Sunday. This is not Sabbath, as in the last day of the week, which was the Jews' Passover, or Sabbath. This is the first day of the week, which is today. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. I'm not going to talk till midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. Why are you laughing, Linda? When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up from the dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. The only reason I have all these Bibles, I wanted to read that out of the NIV. This is my wife's NIV. She got this, she was 19, I think. It's got lots of notes in there, honey. You actually have some stuff underlined there. I had nothing last night. I mean, absolutely nothing. And all I had was that statement. Was, what do you do when you don't know what to do? And I don't even know what that has to do with, to be honest with you. I don't think it's not connected. I've got all these random thoughts. And interesting enough, my wife says at 9 o'clock, after like an hour of this, she mentioned a few names, but here's theoretically what she said. You know there's going to be people there tomorrow, don't you?
Don't throw them.
More or less like, you better get prepared. There's going to be people there tomorrow. And I thought, actually, I think I said to her, thank you for the vote of confidence. That really helps me out. And so I've got something that really interesting that I think the Lord is wanting to do. But first, in Sunday school, we've been talking, in Sunday school, I didn't go to Sunday school this morning, Lynn talked this morning, but the Lord's been leading us down the fear of the Lord and then right kind of into prayer and fasting. So a quick synopsis, what happened out there this morning? Anybody want to speak up? Leah, what happened? What was the summary of this morning?
I didn't go.
Oh, you didn't go. Allie? Actually, you texted me your piece. But anyways, I want to know big picture what you guys talk about. Okay, say it. Do you have it? Give me my phone. Fasting levels the ground for levels for a firm foundation for revival to be built on. What are we seeing? What is this? Who said that? Carrie, did you say that? I thought I heard it. Maybe I didn't. What is this? What's going on? What's going on what's going on in the young kids? Hunger. There's hunger. What are we hungry for? Come on, speak up. This is going to be interactive this morning. Faith. We're hungry. Why are we hungry? Matt, why are you hungry? Why are you hungry?
I want the real thing.
You want the real thing. You're hungry.
Just can't get enough.
Can't get enough. Anybody watch the news lately?
No.
What are you hungry for?
Truth.
Hungry for truth. Hungry for righteousness. We're hungry. My Kleenex. Did Gabe cry last week? We're hungry. Go to Ezekiel real quick. Ezekiel 47. It's interesting. We'll come back to Acts here in a minute. I'm not going to preach till midnight, I promise.
Stay if you do.
All right, appreciate that. Ezekiel 47. Oh, Lord. Afterward... Here's some pages. Yeah, Ezekiel's a little hard to find. Ezekiel 47, verse 1. If you found Jeremiah, Lamentations. Actually, Len was in Lamentations, right beside that. Ezekiel 47, verse 1. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house. And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. And for the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out again by way of the gate northward, and led me around the way, led me about the way without the utter gate by the way. Hold on a second, I got to get my eyes working with my brain and my mouth. So. Then brought me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looked eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits and brought me through the waters. and the waters were to the ankles. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through, and the waters were to the loins. Again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? The prophet Ezekiel, vision or wherever he was, in the throne room of God, there's a river that comes out the right side of the altar, and it went out the east gate facing eastward. And the man that took him around, let's do it this way. If the river's coming out from under the gate, Ezekiel starts on the inside, and then he goes out, comes around. He's now on the outside, and he realizes the river's coming out. And then the man measures 1,000 cubits this way. I think it's like 1.5 miles. I'm not sure for sure, but measures about 1.5 miles, takes Ezekiel and crosses the river. It's ankle deep. He goes 1.5 miles, and they cross back, and it's waist deep. He goes 1.5 miles, and he crosses back, and it's loins deep. He goes 1.5 miles, and he can't cross because it is over his head. May 28th, 2006, a dream vision was given to a young lady about Linda, about me, and about us together. I'm not going to share the whole thing, but I'm going to share the part that has to do with Ezekiel 47, and I'm going to relate it to what we're seeing going on here. Over the course of that time frame, this young lady had a number of visions, and it included a number of people in our family, brothers and sisters and so forth. If you haven't read that, if there's brothers and sisters in here, you should go back and read that. But the one particular part that was about me that I have just can't get off my mind, and again, this was 2006, May 28th, 2006. I was on a swing, back and forth, and in the dream, I was told there's a paradigm shift coming and you have to jump, but I didn't want to jump because the waters, I was jumping off of a swing into waters, and the waters were over my head. And it was related to Ezekiel 47. And that was 17 years ago. I forgot about that, right? You know why? Because we were 5 days from having this young punk. His birthday was June 2nd, 2006. Oh, 2005, so he was a year older then. Sorry. Yeah, be pregnant, it was her, yes. Okay, I knew you were pregnant with one of them, so. You're still a punk, so. I had forgot about that dream. And so I got a download this morning at 9 o'clock in the morning, waiting to get this sermon. So about this dream. And so I'm going to just share that with you because the Lord just brought that to my attention. And then we'll go back to Acts here. But in the dream, I'm back and forth. Right? I'm back and forth. I don't want to jump because the waters are too deep and it's Ezekiel 47, but I'm standing at this river. Interesting enough, this came back to my attention. Roger passed away March 20th, Dad passed away March or May 20th, and I had gotten a picture of Dad who's alongside the river, and at the same time I got this picture, I found that dream and vision that had been written down. Like there's almost a book of papers that the lady wrote down 4 or 5 days of stuff. And I stuck it in Ezekiel 47, and I said, Lord, I'm just going to, every time I open up my Bible, it's going to fall there. And I need to know what this is. Now, that was a year ago, right? And I'm like, I don't know. Am I just go find a river? What is this? And he just set that stuff on the shelf, right? This was 16 years ago, 17 years ago. And so I got a little nugget of the piece this morning. Sitting here, I'm frustrated with the Lord this morning. I'm like, I got nothing, right? 1.5 hours. I got to go sit in front of a crowd of people and act like I know what I'm talking about. I got nothing. And he just, straight out, he said, you know what you have to do when you get in a river? I'm like, no, that'd be great to know. He takes me back to Ezekiel 47. The first 3 times he passes over, it's passable. What happens when you get in a river that's not passable? You lose control. You lose control. I'm out of control. The paradigm shift that was in that dream was, we aren't going to get anywhere till we get out of control. Right? Now, this is deep stuff, because it's a deep river. Right? We're not ankle deep anymore. This is not an ankle deep church. If you want an ankle deep church, I don't know, go find another one. I'm at a spot, I have to get out of control. I don't like that, just so you know. You don't like that either, do you? Matt and I were talking a while ago. You know what's downriver in Ezekiel that comes from this river? Does anybody know what the balance of this Ezekiel 47 comes? I'm not going to read it. There's healing, restoration, trees, righteousness. The whole desert is transformed at the end of this chapter because of this river. And all of a sudden, the Lord just started to download a little bit of this to me this morning. The shift, we're 16 years later. Like, I've been ignoring you for 16 years. It's like, no, you had some stuff going on. So timing is right. Go back to Acts chapter 20. There's a river. There's a flood. My word, I don't know how many of you up here prayed about a river and a flood getting in it and being out of control. What's it mean to be out of control? Well, I don't know, because I've never been. It's brand new territory for me. I'm always in control, right? I'm always thinker. Sunday morning services are, we sing from this time to that time, we preach from this time to that time, and we dismiss and we go home and eat lunch. That's control, right? Oh, and we always get together on Sundays, not maybe Thursdays or Tuesdays or Wednesdays or in a barn or at the gas station. I don't know. It's just so controlled. And the Lord's like, I'm not saying, I don't know if it starts today. I don't know when it started. Don't care. Don't know if I missed it. Don't know if I'm leading it. Don't know what it is. I'm going to be part of the shift. And to get in the river that's in Ezekiel 47 and to cross it, there's only one way to cross it. You have to get in and go. And you're not in control. Now, I believe that within that, the Holy Spirit said to me, you actually can be in control but out of control. You can be in control in the river, but you're just not actually going to be determining where you're going. So I can have the Spirit of God in me in control in an uncontrolled environment. Jesus did this his entire career. Jesus was controlled in an uncontrollable environment. Jesus was controlled in a mess. He was the one in control, but yet he went from mess to mess to mess to mess to mess and brought salvation and righteousness and healing. And so what was this? What are we doing here this morning? Well, I think that what we're looking for is a river. And the Lord had me in Acts chapter 20. And let's read this again, but I want to read something here out of the Amplified. Acts chapter 20. Get what you get out of this. You may not get anything out of this, and that's all right, too. Acts chapter 20. I'm going to read this in the Amplified. Wait a second. Acts 21. Acts chapter 20. And on the first day of the week, we were assembled together to break bread. Paul discoursed with them, intending to leave the next morning, and he kept on with his message until midnight. Now there were numerous lights in the upper room where we were assembled, and there was a young man named Eutychus sitting in the window. He was borne down deep sleep as Paul kept on talking still longer, and finally, completely overcome by sleep, he fell down the third story and was picked up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him and embraced him, saying, "Make no ado, for his life is within him." When Paul came back upstairs and had broken bread and eaten with them, and after he had talked confidentially and communed with them for a considerable time, until daybreak, in fact, he departed. So as I thought about as I was kind of pondering, and again, I really did have like 10 things, and the Lord brought me to this morning. Paul is having a meeting. This is a Sunday morning church service. This is a church service. Paul's here. Now, interesting enough, if you look there, I love the word communed. If you go down in verse 11, it says, "And he talked confidentially and communed with them for a considerable time." I got to thinking for a second here. Paul shows up on the first day of the week to break bread. Now, we don't know what time they showed up. Maybe it was noon. Let's just assume it was noon. Let's say that Paul got together at noon. Well, we know that he preached, not preached. I'm going to fix that in just a second. We know that he was there until when?
Daybreak.
So he was there till daybreak. We know that something happened at midnight. What happened at midnight? The kids in the front seat, or the kids in the front pew, fell asleep and fell out of the window. Those of you who have driven tractor with the little kids in the cab, it's a really cool thing to see them fall asleep because they're really excited when they're in there and then they start to do this. And then you have to be real careful not to beat their head off the window of the tractor. They got tired. So there was somewhere between, let's just say, the latest they got there was 6 at night and stayed till 6 in the morning. The earliest maybe noon. So let's call somewhere between 12 hours and 18 hours Paul hung out here with these guys. Now, Luke records basically three things about this 18 hours. He records who was there. He records that this guy fell out of the window, and he records that they departed in the morning. But he doesn't record anything Paul talked about. Like, if you're like me, I'm thinking of a meeting. I'm like, well, I wonder what they talked about, right? I want to know. And then I asked the Lord this. I'm like, I wonder if we could sit in there for that 18 hours, would it change our lives? It's like, yeah, I think it probably would. I think it probably would. And so I want to peel out a few things here about this thing, and then I want maybe have a little discourse. First thing, go to your King James, back to the scripture here. It says in verse 7, "And upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached." That word preached is the word dialogue. It's not the normal word for preach. In fact, the Amplified gets it right because it says that Paul dialogued, I think is what it said, discoursed with them, and I think the NIV says dialogued with them. What is preaching? Preaching is analog. Preaching is me. Preaching is monologue, not analog. Duh. Monologue, right? I want to, and I'm not doing a good job right now, right? So I'm still in a monologue. So I couldn't monologue for 18 hours, right? So think about this here a second. So Paul is dialoguing, discoursing, communing with these folks. And I got an interesting thing. Go back up to verse 5. Verse 4 of chapter 20. "And there accompanied him in Asia..." Somebody want to take a shot? "Sophater of Berea and of the Thessalonians." Somebody want to take another shot? Who? Good one. That's probably right, because I was not saying that correctly like that. "Aristarchus and..." I like secondus. Like not firstus. Ben, you're secondus. Nick is firstus. "And Gaius of Derbe and..." Timothy's with him. Huh. Timothy's with him. Cool. Guess who else is with him? Who's writing this? Luke's with him, right? Now look at verse 5. "These going before tarried for us at Troas, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread." We sailed away from Philippi. So Paul, Timothy, and Luke all spent somewhere between 12 and 18 hours at Troas talking with these people, discoursing. Is it getting more interesting? Wouldn't you like to know what they talked about in that meeting? I think it would be great to know what they talked about in that meeting. We're going to talk about maybe what they talked about in that meeting. Do you know? Rephrase that here for a second. We look at the Word of God. There was a man, I think he's died now. Is Jack Weitzel still alive? Has anybody ever heard of Jack Weitzel? I know he's probably like 120. Jack Weitzel said when he was an old church guy, and we were attending New Hope, he would show up once a year, and he was kind of an outside counselor type guy. Old timer. He was old when we were there, and that was a long time ago. He was in his 80s when we, wow, yeah, so he's probably dead. So, but he would make this statement. He would read a scripture, and then he'd say, "Let's all pull up to the window. Like, let's all walk up to the window and look in and see if we can actually see what this is saying. Like, let's peer into it as if we're looking through a window, watching this work." And I love that. And when I look at a scripture like this, and you don't see this, you're like, okay, just seven verses are laying out a Sunday morning. This is the Apostle Paul. Like, he's defining what they're doing. He's defining what a community looks like. I know you and I've talked, we got 100 times more hours than we've already spent about this. But how does a community of believers work? Where does that hunger come from? How does it look? How does it work? And here Paul is, and not only that, you discover he's got Timothy and Luke. Well, those aren't, I mean, that's, and these are three of the big boys here in a meeting together. And what are they talking about? And I got to look in, and the other thing I discovered this morning, I didn't even know this. Do you know what books got written right before this? This is fascinating to just think about in history. I don't know that it does anything for me spiritually, but I think it's cool. 1 Corinthians. At the end of 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul says these were written in Philippi in Macedonia. And the Bible says later that Timothy is the one that took them. They just came from Corinth. All scholars believe that Paul wrote 1 and 2 Corinthians right before he got to Troas. But Timothy's still with him. So guess what's probably still with him in this meeting? Huh? Yes. It's very possible the letters to Corinth, Paul's got in his possession before Corinth's ever seen them. The books of the Bible, folks, like 1 and 2 Corinthians, may be sitting in his bag, and he hasn't decided who he's going to send to deliver them to Corinth yet. What'd they talk about for 18 hours? I don't know. Did they talk about the letters? Did Paul sit and preach? No, I don't know what he talked about. It's interesting, though. Go over to 1 Corinthians. Of course, we're going to go see. Maybe he didn't. Maybe he did talk about this. I don't know. 1 Corinthians. No. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Honest before the Lord, I had all these pieces. I had Acts chapter 20, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I had no idea how they connected. I did not understand in a second how they connected, and I still don't know if they connect, other than I discovered this morning that Paul probably had 2 Corinthians in his bag when he was at the meeting at Troas. And maybe this is one of the things they talked about. And here's why that I had... Here's what I had in my spirit, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know, you know what? I'm going to read this out of the... Are you guys patient and graceful with me in my inconsistency? And now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God. An eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan. Meanwhile, we groan. I got this scripture over the last, few weeks. But I identify with this scripture. Like I'm identifying with this scripture. Like I'm groaning. Right? That's what we just got done saying. Let's read this again. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made for us this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Paul in this letter that the Corinthians receive is saying that we're groaning. There's a longing to be somewhere else. There's a desire to have something different. And I wonder if he talked to the folks at Troas about this. I wonder if he had that letter in his bag. And I wonder if during this, if the Apostle Paul and Timothy and Luke walked in here, said, "Hey, we're going to be around here for 5 or 6 days," what would you ask him? What might you ask? Steph, what would you ask? I know, put you on the spot. The rest of you get ready. What would you ask him? Would you just
sit and soak?
Okay. Good. Carrie, what would you ask? Robin? Get your movie makers going. What would you ask? Anna?
I would probably start asking about something about his previous life, his conversion.
Ask about his conversion. Interesting. Ben? Do you know who the Apostle Paul is?
I don't know if he knows this now, but like the letters that he wrote to people are now in the Bible. Like what's that? The Word of God. Like he wrote that with his own hand by God. Like what's that?
All right. I'm going to wrap up this week with this thought. I'm going to wrap it up, but I'll be back up here in 3 weeks. We're going to pick up right here. Something happened, huh?
So you think.
So I think. Correct. Correct, so I think. That's a good point. Do you think someone said, "Hey, Paul, that bruise on your head, was that one of the rocks?" Do you know what happened to him about 3 months before this, right? He got stoned till they thought he was dead. And they drug him out and he got up and kept going. I think somebody said, "Did that hurt? Did you feel the second rock? How about the fourth one? How about the fifth one? Hey, Paul, when you were, what was that dungeon like?" Now remember, Paul's carrying a letter where he's saying we groan for, why do you think Paul is saying, and I don't know who said it, you said it, you were praying, it's hard, it's tough. You just came from a tough place, didn't you? A lot tougher than it is here. And Paul is standing in this group for 18 hours, and I'm guessing he's not talking about what you think he was talking about. Wasn't answering questions about, am I going to be okay in the future? What kind of car am I going to drive? Who am I going to marry? This is the pioneering group of people bringing Jesus Christ into the world, and he got stoned and put in prison, and he's coming saying, I'm going to keep pushing. There's inspiration in that. There's inspiration in understanding that you can get in the river and be completely out of control. Paul is the definition of out of control. Paul is the definition of having no clue what is next. So, we groan. I about fell, didn't I? Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For we are in this tent, we groan in our burden, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Go ahead and stand up. There's a river, and I mean there's a river, and it's coming, and there's a revival coming, and I've said before that some may miss it. The hunger's the starting place. The hunger's the starting place. If you're not hungry, you'll probably miss it. If you're not groaning, then there might be something wrong. I'm not trying to be condemning or convicting. Yes? Okay. What's that? Okay. Got it.
I also have something.
Good. I'm not surprised by that. There's a groaning. And I came in this morning, and the fear of the Lord is like, I don't want to move without knowing what He wants to do, right? I don't want to know. I like that. That's perfect. Hand that out. Go ahead and sit down just for a second. We're going to take communion, and then I promise I'll move us along. That's good timing. I'm not sure. Allie?
You do?
I don't.
Okay.
I
do. All right.
I do.
Say it.
When I asked the Lord what this was all about, He said, it's about surrender. And surrender ushers in the fullness of God.
Anybody else?
Today is 7 weeks from Easter. It's Pentecost Sunday.
Yes.
I didn't know that. Seriously.
Yes. Not surprising. Yes.
Huh. Interesting.
When Jesus met the woman at the well, He had sent His disciples off to get food.
said to them, basically, I'm not hungry. And they're like, where did he get food? What did he eat? Where did he eat? Who fed him? And he said, my food is to do the will of my Father. Be a Jesus foodie. There is nothing that satisfies our hunger more than doing His will.
Amen.
In Psalm 40, it says, in the head of the book it is written of me that to do your will is all my delight.
Amen. Lord, thank you. Let's partake of this. Hold on the cup for a second. Just the bread. We're communing. This is only symbolic. This does not represent anything. I think I said in Sunday school or something a couple weeks ago, it's repeating because it's coming back up in me now. What does the Lord respond to? It's only one thing. He responds to anyone who's looking for Him. He's going to go to a heart if it's in a bar. He's going to go to a heart if it's in a gas station. He's going to go to a heart of anyone crying out for Him. Hunger. Hunger is what we need. And you can't just turn that switch on. You can't just go, well, I'm not hungry, I want to be hungry. There's a process of working back through that and being hungry and being to the point that you're groaning. I mean, I am groaning when I wake up. Like, I care less about so many other things. Like, when, Lord, when are you going to do this? Well, first He had to get me uncomfortable. To being uncomfortable. Amen? We're not supposed to toast the blood of Jesus. Hey, get used to uncomfortable. Seriously, folks, Jesus ushered in uncomfortable. He ushered in uncontrollable. And when we're trying to control things, it don't work. Break the mold, right? You're dismissed.